in Amazing Grace that talks about us having 10,000 years to worship the Lord, and only then, having just begun, I suppose when we get to the end of that 10,000 years, that we'll wish we had 10,000 more, and the good news is, we will. Amen? We will. If you have your Bible with you this morning, I'd like to ask you to turn to the book of Matthew and chapter number 26. I hope you've been spending much time in your Bible. We're going to be all over it today. But I want to tell you, as we're preparing to read some passages here this morning, that the last night that the Lord Jesus Christ had to spend with His disciples, He did something very peculiar. And He taught His disciples, His followers, to obey one command while yet implementing another at the same time. And so today, I want to look together at the Bible's teaching and instruction regarding the Lord's Supper. That night, I want you to know that what had began as the Last Supper ended as the Lord's Supper. And many of you have heard it called different things over the years. It's often referred to as the Lord's Table. Sometimes it's referred to as the phrase Eucharist. Eucharist means to be blessed or to give thanks, as the Lord Jesus took the bread and He broke it and He gave thanks. That's the word Eucharisto, from where we get our word, the Eucharist. It also is referred to as the breaking of bread, or maybe aside from the Lord's Supper, one of the most common that we are familiar with is the word communion. And that communion I want to share with you this morning is a common union that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only is it a communion that we have with Christ, I want you also to know that it is a communion, or a common union, that we have in Christ. And so if you bow your heads with me now before we open the Word together. Father, we are so thankful and grateful to be able to gather here today to worship You, Lord, in truth and in spirit. And we pray that You would guide us through Your Spirit, Father. We need Your Spirit to help us to worship You in truth and in spirit. I pray that You'd open our hearts. I pray that You'd open our eyes. I pray, Father, that You would take Your Holy Scriptures and You would forever embed them in our hearts. And Lord, that You would bless us with Your presence. You bless us now with Your Spirit. And we ask it together in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. The Lord's Supper, I want to say also, is, I believe, very possibly the most intimate relationship and worship that we as believers can have with Christ, and also that we can have with other believers together. But regarding the Lord's Supper, I want you to know, first of all, here from Matthew chapter 26, that the Lord's Supper was instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ. We find here in Matthew chapter number 26, if you'll begin to look there at verse number 17, the Bible says that now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to Him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?" And He said, "Go into the city to such a man, and say to him, The Master saith, My time's at hand, I'll keep the Passover at thy house with My disciples." And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed unto them, and they made ready the Passover. What I want you to understand from this passage is that they began the evening. It was the time of Passover. This was a feast that was observed by the Jews for many hundreds and even thousands of years. By this time that Jesus was there in Jerusalem with His disciples prior, as a matter of fact, just days or just a day prior to His crucifixion. This is something that many Jews still observe yet today, and it began with the Passover. But I want you now to turn to the book of Luke in chapter number 22. We will not refer to every passage, but I want you to know that the Lord's Supper is addressed in Matthew 26, as we just read. It's also addressed in Mark chapter number 14, also here in Luke chapter number 22. It's referred to in passing in John chapter 13 at the time that the Lord Jesus was washing the feet of his disciples. That all happened while they were together that night. Observing the Passover together. But beginning in Luke chapter 22, verse number 7, the Bible says that then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. This was a common time that was on the calendar for them every year. They met at this time to observe the Passover. Now look down at verse number 14. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. He said to them, "With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you that I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." What Jesus is speaking of is the millennial kingdom that will come when Jesus Christ returns at his second coming, and he will establish his kingdom here on the earth. Verse 17, "And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say unto you that I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come.' And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, 'This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me.' And likewise also the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you.'" The Lord Jesus Christ institutes the Lord's Supper right there in that passage. And we're going to look at this in much greater detail here in just a few moments. But one of the things that I want to ask you is very specifically, the Bible says that he spoke about that it is not, or the hour has come, rather. He says that the hour has come. There in verse 14, when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. What hour is he talking about? What hour had come? Well, we know, because we have the rest of the Bible, that this was the time of the Lord Jesus' suffering. It was just hours after this, after they finished observing the Passover and the first Lord's Supper together there in that room, that they went out singing hymns and they went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and there three times the Lord Jesus Christ prayed. I believe that the battle of Calvary was won there in Gethsemane there that night, as the Lord Jesus Christ submitted himself to the will of his Father. And the will of his Father was, yes, that he would have to drink that cup of suffering, that he would go to the cross. He would not stop short of the cross, not that he would go just to the whipping post, but that Jesus Christ would go all the way to the cross of Calvary and give his life, shed his blood for many for the remission of sins. Amen. But Jesus said, "The hour has come." Would you turn with me, please, to the book of Exodus in chapter number 12? I want to take a closer look at what Jesus is speaking about here. His hour has come. Remember that Jesus has gathered initially with his disciples to observe the Passover feast. Now, Exodus chapter number 12, beginning at verse 1, the Bible says that the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt. So they're still in Egypt at this point. And he said, "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. If the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls." Every man. It's very important, you can tell from the scriptures, that there's a lamb for every man. Amen. "According to his eating shall make your account for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish." This lamb had to be without blemish, without spot. a male of the first year, you shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two posts, on the upper door of the post of the houses where they shall eat it. It wasn't enough. Yes, the lamb had to be taken. The lamb had to be slain. The blood had to be shed of this lamb. But dear friend, it was not only important that the blood be shed, it was also important that the blood be applied. Amen? The command from God to Moses was not that the lamb is going to be killed and the blood is going to be shed and all Israel shall be saved. No, the command was take the blood and apply it to the doorpost of your house to protect you and your family. Only under the precious blood of the Passover lamb are we spared from the destruction that would come. Now look down at verse number 13. And thus shall you eat it. I'm sorry, verse number 11. Thus shall you eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand. And when you've ate the Passover lamb, you better be ready to go. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night. And I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Let me say that again. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. So now you know why, what they were celebrating. They were celebrating the Feast of Passover, instituted all those hundreds and thousands of years ago back in Egypt when the Lord sent Moses to deliver the nation of Israel from the land of Egypt. And it is very important. I want you to know that at Passover, God was commanding Israel to remember forever. They were told to do this forever. Remember forever that he had delivered them from the bondage that they were in Egypt. Amen? Amen? And so Jesus is there that night. By the way, it's no mistake, it's no accident, it's no happenstance that the Lord Jesus Christ gave his life on Calvary at the Passover. Because friend, if you've not figured it out yet, Jesus Christ is the Passover lamb. He is the lamb without spot, the lamb without blemish. He is to be taken up. He was to be slain. His blood was to be shed. And his blood is to be applied to the doorway of our heart. Amen. He is the Passover lamb. And praise God, it was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats would take away sin forever. That was something that was done as a picture or an image of what Jesus Christ would do. Thank God he came and his blood was shed once. And now he sits at the hand of the right Father where he ever lives to make intercession for you and me. Jesus Christ does not have to keep on dying. He died once and his blood was sufficient for all of all time. Amen? So this is what they're celebrating there at the time of the Passover. I want you to just think about this. I try to think about this, that just the what it must have been like, and the disciples, like us oftentimes, they didn't fully get it until afterwards. But they're sitting there in Jerusalem with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're observing the Passover with the Passover lamb. Can you imagine? After the Lord Jesus died, I can't imagine what must have been going through the hearts of those disciples as they thought back. Oh my goodness. It was him all the time. It was always him. It's always been him. From the foundation of the world, it's been him and him alone. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And I'll tell you, there's only one blood that can cleanse you from sin, and that's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it was instituted by Christ. I want you to know that it was illustrated at Passover. All those hundreds and thousands of years later, that was an event that God ordained to be a picture of what Jesus Christ would ultimately come and do on the cross. Now, I want you also to see, if you'll turn to the book of Acts in chapter number 2, that it was implemented by the apostles and the church. The early church there, as we arrive, we've gone through the book of Acts. We're still in the book of Acts, if we ever get back to it. Maybe someday, before the Lord comes, we'll finish our study in the book of Acts. But we'll trust the leading of His Spirit. Jesus Christ had been crucified, risen, and ascended back to heaven. He walked upon the earth for 40 days, and on the 50th day, the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down, and the church was birthed there. And this first sermon that Peter preached after the preaching of this message, we'll start at verse 40. With many other words, did he testify and exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So you see an order there that you often hear in the church, that the word was preached, it was believed, that those that received that word, those that the Holy Spirit opened their heart and they believed the word of God and called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were baptized there that day, and then they were added unto them 3,000 souls. That was the birth of the first church. And then what? Well, they continued steadfastly. In what? Well, the apostles' doctrine, that's the preaching of the word, the fellowship, the gathering of the saints, what we're doing here today, and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, I most assuredly, being a lifelong Baptist, I'm certain that they came together often and they brought their crock pots and their fried chicken and they enjoyed good fellowship together. But dear friend, I don't believe what the Bible is talking about here is the sharing of just a meal. I believe in the book of Acts, when the Bible speaks of the breaking of bread, that it's referring to the Lord's Supper. The Lord Jesus Christ, the same night that he was taken, he took bread and he broke it. And he blessed it, and he said, "Take, eat, for this is my body that was broken for you." And he told the church that do this in remembrance of me. They were commanded to keep the Lord's Supper together as a church. This was not an option. This was not something you might think of if it pleases you to do so. Jesus said very clearly and plainly, do. Do this in remembrance of me. Moving on through that same passage there, verse 43, fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. All that believed were together and had all things common, and they sold their possessions and their goods. They parted them to all men as every man had need, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and in the breaking of bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. This is the prescription and the account of the first church that's given to us here in the Word of God. Now, I'll talk a little bit more about this in a moment, but sometimes the question arises, when should a church observe the Lord's Supper? First of all, there's no exact prescription given. It doesn't say that you do it on this day or this many times a month or a year. Jesus just said do. As a matter of fact, we're going to read here in a few moments in the book of 1 Corinthians that the Bible says as often as you do this. No time frame given. People observe it many different ways. Some observe it once a year. Our church has observed it on the fifth Sunday of months that have five Sundays. That basically works out very close to about quarterly. Some churches observe it every month, once a month. There are some that observe it every Sunday. There is no prescription given in the Bible, but I will say this, that according to the passage we just read, it says that those disciples did it daily as they gathered together and they continued daily in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread. So we as a family are called to come together and to remember the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus made for all of us. Now, turn back to Acts chapter number 20, if you would please. This is a passage that we were recently in our study in the book of Acts. Apostle Paul traveling with his companions. He's just left Macedonia and Greece. And it says there in verse number 6 that we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. When the Bible mentions unleavened bread, the feast of unleavened bread was observed immediately after the Passover. So this also was near the time of Passover. We sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and we came unto them to Troas, in 5 days, where we abode 7 days, and upon the first day of the week, we mentioned here recently that that was the what we call now the Lord's Day. On Sunday, the church began to gather and to worship because it was the day that the Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached to them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. So here we have, on the Lord's Day, a group of believers gathered together where there's preaching and there's fellowship and there's the breaking of bread. They are keeping the commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ. I might say the Lord's Day, the Lord's people, and the Lord's Supper. Amen. That's what happened there in Troas here in Acts chapter number 20. So instituted by Christ, illustrated at Passover, implemented by the apostles and the church in the earliest days, and also instructed by the apostle Paul. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. The apostle Paul spent about a year and a half, if I recall, in Corinth, preaching the gospel and teaching them the ways of the Lord. This letter that we are reading is a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth sometime after he had been there. This letter was written to them sometime afterwards. And beginning in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. First of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it, for there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper." Paul is chastising them because of divisions that were among their church, because of heresies. One of the problems that they had was they were not observing the Lord's Supper in the proper way. And verse 21, "For in eating, everyone taketh before his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise you the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." They had turned the Lord's Supper into a social event. They had turned it into something that was irreverent and was not what it had been designed to do. And so Paul chastises them. Verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." Paul received his instruction from the Lord when he was likely in Arabia for those 3 years. The Lord revealed to him his will and his word, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also, he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." That word means that many are dead. "For if we should judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation, and the rest I will set in order when I come. The first thing that I want to point out here in this passage, some incredible teaching by the Apostle Paul considering the Lord's Supper. I want you to see the origination. Paul says very clearly there in verse 23 that I have received of the Lord that also which I've delivered unto you. Paul didn't read a book. He didn't talk to even Peter or James or John or the other apostles. He didn't go back to the synagogue or anything else. He received, the origination came directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that also to be doubly true because we can read the Gospels and we see where the Lord Jesus implemented the Lord's Supper that night at Passover, gathered there with his disciples. We know also that there is the illustration, though, that Jesus uses, because he says clearly there in verse 24 that when he had given thanks, he broke it concerning this bread, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." This is my body, which is broken for you. It would do us all well to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, the night in which he was taken, that Jesus was taken to several illegal trials that night. He was falsely accused. He was spat upon. He was mocked. He was beaten viciously. He was slapped. He was punched. He was crowned with a crown of thorns that come over his head. He had his robe stripped from him. They literally tied him to the whipping post and beat him with the cat of nine tails, nearly ripping the flesh. And in often places, it did rip the flesh off of his body. And the Lord Jesus Christ suffered for us mightily. Now we know that Jesus didn't have any broken bones. It was prophesied that not one bone of his be broken. As a matter of fact, after his crucifixion, they wanted to hasten the death of all three men that hung on the cross because it was the Sabbath day and they were not allowed to have people hanging on the cross on the Sabbath. And so they went to the two thieves and they broke their knees. The reason they broke their knees is because they would use their legs to support themselves, because if they begin to sag, they would suffocate. And so it was the natural tendency of the human body to try to support itself. The body always fights for life, right? They broke the knees of the first thief. They broke the knees of the second thief. And they come to the Lord Jesus Christ and they broke not his knees. Why? Because he was already dead. Not a bone shall be broken. The bones were not broken. But I want to tell you before the Lord that the body was very broken. That our Lord was beaten. I've heard many people say that probably to the point that he was barely recognizable. And the reason that his body was broken, Jesus says it was broken for you. Did Jesus do anything to deserve his crucifixion? Did he deserve to be broken or beaten, to be spat upon, to be mocked, to be rejected and ridiculed, to be railed upon? No. What happened to Jesus' body is what should have happened to mine. Because it was my sin that put him on that cross, and it was his love for me that kept him there. Amen. Amen. This is an illustration that this bread, as he took the bread and he broke it, he said, "This bread is like my body." Now, I want to clarify something here, that because there are some people out there that believe in the partaking of the Lord's Supper, that the bread literally becomes the body of Christ and the blood literally becomes, or the wine literally becomes the blood of Christ. I think they call that transubstantiation, and it's heresy. It's an illustration that Jesus gave. Jesus died once. He's in heaven, and so is his body and his blood. Amen? It's an illustration of what Christ did for that. And that's why he said, "This is my body, just like this bread, it was broken for you." And then he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." Why? Because he doesn't want us ever to forget the fact that his body was broken to pay the penalty for our sin, that we would always remember what Christ has done for you and for me. Remember also that during the Passover, they used a very specific kind of bread. It was called unleavened bread. And unleavened bread was bread that was made basically, in our language, we would say it was made without yeast. It didn't rise. And if you oftentimes the scripture speaks of leaven, and I want you to know that much of the time it refers to it as sin. And I want you to know that Jesus, comparing himself to bread, he even said in the Gospel of John, I am the bread of the world. Jesus is unleavened bread. Unlike you and I, we're leavened bread. We have sin, but Jesus does not. He is without sin, without spot, without blemish, our perfect Passover lamb. But then also, not only is the body his, the bread his body, but the wine is his blood. Verse 25, the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Jesus very clearly says that there's a New Testament, there's a new covenant, there is something new that is happening right here. Well, what was the old covenant? The old covenant was the law, right? That had been given to Moses, and man was never able to keep that covenant. Aren't you glad that Jesus provided a new way for you and me? That through faith in him and through his precious blood, as it's applied to our hearts and our lives, and parents, I would encourage you also that that blood was applied to the home to protect all of those that were in. And it's your job to point your children to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can't save your children. You can't earn or purchase their salvation. But what you can do is you can tell them about a Christ who can. And apply the blood of the Passover lamb to your family. This also, I want you to know, was a memorial and not a sacrament. And here's why I say that to you. Because a memorial is something that takes place because one has already obtained grace. In other words, we don't go to the Lord's table. We don't participate in the Lord's Supper so that we might obtain grace. We obtained grace the moment that we trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. We already have grace. But a sacrament, especially for many religions, is something that they perform in order to receive grace. They think they're receiving grace by the things that they're doing. And there are many that perform many sacraments because they think they're earning something. I'm glad that I don't have to earn grace because I don't deserve it. I'm glad that Jesus Christ won it for me. Amen? Aren't you? And so it's a memorial, and as I said before, it's also a symbol. It's not literal. So that was the illustration. Now, the direction is also given there in verse number 24, because he says, this do in remembrance of me. Now, I want you to know that the Lord's Supper looks backward to the cross of Christ, to the crucifixion, to what Jesus did there on the cross. And as I said before, that at Passover, God commanded Israel to remember forever that he had delivered them from Egypt. At the Lord's Supper, God commands his disciples everywhere to remember forever that God has delivered us from sin if we will trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So the direction was to do it. We're commanded to observe the Lord's Supper. Every born-again believer should observe the Lord's Supper. Why? Because our Lord said so, and that's enough. We can go into lots of other reasons, and I'm sure the next time that we observe the Lord's Supper together, we'll have lots of opportunity to look at all the wonderful blessings and benefits of partaking in the Lord's Supper. But I'll leave you today with the most important reason is because Jesus said so, and that's enough. Now, the organization there in verse 26, or meaning the schedule we already talked about, he just says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Again, no hard line prescription as to when you have to observe it. You don't have to observe it once a year. You don't have to observe it once a month. You don't have to observe it quarterly, daily. It's up to this assembly to determine when we will observe it. As often as we do it, then we do show the Lord's death. And that's the proclamation that we are proclaiming the Lord's death when we are remembering the Lord's death. And I believe with all my heart that one of the most powerful things that we can do as a church when it comes to evangelism is to commune together at the Lord's table. Listen clearly to what I'm getting ready to say. Not with unbelievers, but before unbelievers. What did I just say? Well, first of all, I'm saying that unbelievers have no business coming to the Lord's table because Jesus Christ is not their Lord. If they've not called upon His name, if they've not trusted in Him, there's no reason for them to come before Him. The Lord's Supper is spiritual food for those who are spiritually alive. And so you must be the first and foremost prerequisite is that you have to be born again. You have to be a believer. You have to submit your life, heart, and soul to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and believe in Him with all of your heart. You have to repent of your sin, turn from your sin, and walk with the Lord Jesus as you're empowered by His Holy Spirit. If you've not done that, please do not come to the Lord's table, because this is for your own sake, and I'll show you that here in just a few moments. Now, I believe it's powerful to come together at the Lord's table, not with unbelievers, but before them. What do I mean by that? I mean it's a wonderful testimony for the church to observe the Lord's Supper, even in the presence of unbelievers, so that they might understand what it is that we're remembering and who it is that we're having fellowship and communion. And can I just say, church, that when we observe the Lord's Supper in a biblical way, we're not just having communion with Christ. We're having communion with other Christians. It's a family. As a matter of fact, supper... does anybody still call it supper anymore? We have supper at my house. Supper is a family meal intended for the members of the family. Amen? And it's a wonderful testimony. When we observe the Lord's Supper here in this church, I want you to know that if you're not able to partake for various reasons, it's not because we want to keep you out. As a matter of fact, the desire of the Lord and the desire of this church is that you would come in. But we don't want you to come unworthily. And the Scripture warns very clearly about that. The duration, how long should we observe this? Well, at the end of verse 26, it says, until He comes. Until He comes. This was meant, it was illustrated all the way back at the Passover there in Egypt. It was implemented by the Lord Jesus Christ there, immediately before his crucifixion, resurrection. It was implemented by the church 2,000 years ago, and we're going to continue observing this until He comes. We hope that His coming, we talked about that a little bit in Sunday school this morning, we hope that His coming is soon. But if it's another 1,000 or 10,000 years, we're gonna gather and commune and worship at the Lord's table until He comes. So let's look at the admonition here, because he says there, beginning in verse 27, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. That's a serious accusation. That means to partake unworthily, to do it in a wrong way, to come to the Lord's table in a way that is... opposite of what the Scripture tells us, that makes us guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And dear friend, that's not something that I want for myself, and it's not something that I want for you. He says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation. That word literally means judgment. If you partake of the Lord's Supper unworthily, you are actually bringing judgment to himself. Why? Because he's not discerning the Lord's body. Jesus said, remember that my body is like this bread. It was broken for you. And if you come unworthily, by the way, it just means irreverently. That's what the church in Corinth was doing. They were coming to the Lord's table irreverently. It was not solemn. It was not holy. It was not consecrated or separated or set apart. They were coming just to eat a meal and laugh and joke and go on. And the Lord's body ought to be respected more than that. Amen? And what the Bible literally teaches is that if you don't discern the Lord's body, if you don't take this seriously, that you are literally bringing judgment upon yourself. What kind of judgment? Well, Paul says in verse 30, for this cause, many are weak. There are many who are weak because they've partaken of the Lord's Supper unworthily. Many also are sick. The Lord has allowed sickness to come into their lives because of their unworthy taking of the Lord's Supper. And then the most dangerous of all, many sleep. That word sleep, as found in the New Testament, refers to the death of believers. People that have actually, their life has ended prematurely because they did not discern the Lord's body. Until he comes, we said earlier that the Lord's Supper looks backward at the crucifixion of Christ. It looks forward at the time when he comes. I want you to know that when we take of the Lord's Supper, not only are we remembering what Christ did, but we also ought to be anticipating what he's going to do. Because Christ is going to return. And we're going to observe this together until he does return. And considering the unworthy partaking, a couple of things I want to say about that. First of all, he says that if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. What does he mean by that? Well, we'll look here in just a moment, but the Bible talks about self-examination. Judge yourself. Look into your heart. Is there sin? Is there something that's separating me from Christ? Is there salvation? Any man's in Christ is a new creature. Jesus never left anybody the same. If you're not a new creature, friend, you better fall upon your knees and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we don't judge ourselves, then God does. Verse 32, we are judged. We're chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. God chastens us. He disciplines us. Why? So that we would not be condemned with the world. He does not want us to perish. And so this is for our own sakes. And I want you to know that this is not about your lack of worthiness. When you consider in yourself, am I worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper? I'll tell you what, when I ask myself that question, immediately I think, no, I'm not. And if you're having trouble answering that, let me just help you. None of us are worthy. But he is. He is. And if his spirit lives in our hearts and our souls, and his blood has been applied to our hearts, if our sins have been forgiven, then what God has buried in the grave of his forgetfulness, don't you go digging it up and looking for it. Amen? Our sins are forgiven. It's not about our worthiness. It's about his worthiness. But we are to come remembering, and we are to come reverently. Amen. The promise that we have, by the way, is in 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. If you're here today, and as I'm speaking of the Lord's Supper, and I'm talking about worthiness, and you might think, Pastor, there's no way I could ever come. You don't know what I've done. Friend, I don't need to know what you've done, but I know one who can cleanse you from what you've done. And if you'll confess your sin to him, then he will forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And because of his forgiveness and because of his cleansing, then that is what makes us worthy of the Lord's table. The examination we see back in verse 28, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. I want to point out very clearly, we talked about looking backward, we talked about looking forward, this is looking inward. And the Bible says very clearly, let a man examine himself. Nowhere in Scripture does it call a man to examine another man or another woman. We're not called to examine other people. We're not called to think about them. We're not called to... This is one of the greatest divisions, I believe, when churches come together and people start to judge the other people in the crowd. And, well, I wonder if they're worthy to partake. Friend, that's none of your business. We're supposed to examine ourselves. And let us examine ourselves. Let us look inward. It's a time for reflection, to think about our lives, to think about our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called to be a holy people. Be ye holy because I am holy. We're called to be set apart from the world. We're not supposed to be like everybody else. We're not supposed to go out into the workplaces and into the marketplaces of the world and carry on like everybody else carries on. We're supposed to be different. Why? Because he's different. Because Jesus' body was broken for us and his blood was poured out for us. And that is reason enough for us to live our lives in a way that he has called us to live. Amen? The Lord's table is not the world's table. We must separate from the sinful things of the world. But the instruction given says, let a man examine himself and then let him eat and let him drink. Let a man examine himself and then let him eat and let him drink. And every time we observe the Lord's Supper in this church, I will share this passage with you. I will tell you that it is your job to examine yourself, just as it is my job to examine myself. And all of us need the help of the Holy Spirit in that. Amen. We need to say, search me, Lord, and know me. Try my heart and see if there be any wicked way in me. But after you have examined yourself, if you feel that that your sin is under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and that you can partake worthily of the Lord's Supper, then I will let you eat and I will let you drink. Why? Because that's what the Bible says. Definition, I want you to understand, if you look at verse 33, who Paul was speaking to. First of all, we know that he was writing Corinth. He wasn't writing the government in Corinth. He wasn't writing the general public in Corinth. He was writing the church in Corinth. And he further clarifies that here in verse 33 when he says, my brethren. Paul is writing this instruction inspired by the Holy Spirit of God to a group of believers, a church that is gathered there in Corinth. And he says to them in that verse, when you come together to eat, tarry for one another. That word tarry we know means to wait, but I want you to know that it also means to expect. And it means to accept and to receive. Paul is saying to them, when you come together to eat, receive one another. Over and over and over again through the New Testament, and especially through the teachings of Paul, the church is encouraged not to be in division, not to be in schisms. And we are called to come together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe very specifically now, I want to tell you that I believe that Paul is speaking to a group of baptized believers in a church. Why do I believe that? Because nearly every account we see in the book of Acts, as people believed in the gospel and they were saved, we see them immediately baptized afterwards. Please understand what I'm saying. I am not teaching that baptism is salvation. Faith in Christ is salvation. But baptism is something that born-again believers do in obedience to Christ. It's a picture of our death, burial, and resurrection into our new life with the Lord Jesus Christ. And anybody that refuses baptism is being disobedient to the Lord Jesus, because we have been called to be baptized. And so I believe the group that Paul is speaking to here are a group of baptized believers. It's also, please know that the Bible is consistent. When we have divisions and discussions and all the things that we all have in our churches, it's not because the Bible is not consistent. We're the ones that aren't consistent. What did we read in Acts chapter 2? The word was preached, people believed, they were saved, they were baptized, and they were added to the church. And then we find after that a period. Not a question mark, nothing else. We know also the exhortation here at the end of this in verse 34, if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation. And the rest I will set in order when I come. I believe what Paul is teaching there is that we need to take this seriously. We need to take it reverently. The last thing that I want to point out is that through the Lord's Supper, we are intimately related to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of Luke, in chapter number 12 and verse number 37, Jesus said, "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and will serve them." In Matthew chapter number 26 and verse 29, Jesus said, "I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth the fruit of this vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Jesus is observing the Last Supper, the last Passover here with his disciples. It's the first Lord's Supper he's observing there with his disciples. And he tells them very clearly on that day, "I'm not going to eat any more bread. I'm not going to drink any more wine until the day when we drink it together in the Father's kingdom." We ought to look forward with great anticipation, because now we observe the Lord's Supper together as a body of believers. But one day we are going to be the guest of the most precious and holy Lord Jesus. And I want you to know that he is going to partake with us. The Passover, look back to God's deliverance from Egypt and look forward to the crucifixion. The Last Supper looks back to the crucifixion, but looks forward to Christ's second coming. And oftentimes when I think about these things, I just want to close my eyes and try to imagine, what's it going to be like to sit there with the Lord Jesus? We know from the scriptures that he's going to serve us. He's going to gird his loins and he's going to serve us there in that place. But then I believe he's going to sit down and he's going to sup with you and with me. Oh, what a day that'll be, to be there with our Lord and with our King. Communion, as defined in the dictionary, means the sharing or exchanging of intimate thoughts or feelings, especially when the exchange is on a mental or spiritual level. And we have, precious friends, not just a common union with Christ, but through Christ and his death on the cross, we have a common union with his saints. A common union through the blood of the Lord Jesus, and all those born-again believers baptized in his church are a part of that common union. Amen? The Lord's Supper, as I said earlier, was the place of the most intimate worship as believers that we can have with Christ and with other believers. But please understand, it's a place of communion, not a place of division. That is not what the Lord Jesus intended. The Lord's Supper has been a recent topic of discussion here in our church. I want you to understand that there are three ways to observe communion commonly. There's what is known as open communion. Some churches observe, which means anybody that says they believe in Jesus want to come and commune, they're permitted to. Another method of communion is called close communion, which means that anybody who has put their faith in Christ, and different churches observe it different ways. Some of them require different things, but it usually requires a common faith, a common baptism, and a common gospel, I will say. They're permitted to partake. And the last method is known as closed communion, which is a method that believes that only those who are born-again believers, who are baptized, and who are partakers of this particular church can be served at the Lord's table in this body. Our current bylaws state that members are served only, that we observe closed communion, the last of those three. As observed right now, we do not commune with believers from other churches. If a traveler comes by who's part of another church, when we're having the Lord's Supper, they would not be permitted to partake. Friends or family that we have that might be visiting if they were here that day, or maybe we have a missionary that might come from another place or another pastor, they would not be permitted to partake in the Lord's Supper here because they're not members of this particular body. I want to say this, that if the church in Troas that we read about in Acts chapter number 20, if they observed closed communion, then Paul and his companions would not have been invited to partake with them because they were not members of that particular body. And I believe that that hinders the common union that we have between saints. One last passage, 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. The Bible says, beginning in verse 16, the cup of blessing, it's referring to the cup at the Lord's table, which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. I believe that those that are truly born again have a oneness in Christ. We have a oneness at Calvary too. Can I just tell you that? That at the foot of the cross, every one of us are equally in need of the grace of God. Amen? None of us any more or any less than any of the rest of us. Communion, I believe, is a time of intimacy and humility, and I believe it should also be a common unity with Christ and in Christ, with other believers in Christ. Our bylaws also state that the Lord's Supper shall be observed as prescribed by the pastor. And as your pastor, and I want you to know, after much prayerful consideration, I've been studying about this, I've been trying to learn, and it's my recommendation as a church that we observe close communion, not closed communion. And the reasons for that, I just gave to you in this message from the Word of God. I believe that we should serve our own believing, baptized members, because that's the prescription that's given in the Bible. That's the method that we see carried out over and over again in the Scriptures. But I believe also, and please know, there's no explicit instruction. There are some things that we have to look at the Scriptures and see how it was observed, see how it was handled, and see what the Word of God says about it. But I believe also that we should serve other believing, baptized members of other churches that preach the same gospel that we do. I remember many years ago, we had a family that was part of this church, but they never became members. One of the dearest men I've ever met in my life, and his daughter, who loved the Lord as much as anybody I've ever met in my life. But as a church, we did not serve them communion because they were not members. And I have felt wrong about that since that time. And I want to tell you, first of all, one of the things I want to do here this morning is repent of my own sin, which was not addressing this before I did. I felt led by the Lord to do what I've done and say what I've said to you, and I've tried to do it from His Word. I believe that the Lord's Supper is a sign of church membership. It is an ordinance that was left by Christ for the church. It is a church ordinance. Like baptism, the Lord's Supper is a church affirming, and a church revealing activity. It's one of the ways that we know who is part of the church. As I said before, the supper is a family meal for members of the family. And I want to be very clear about this, because a person who deliberately refuses to join the family does not partake of the family meal. Just as a person who will not join the team is not given a team jersey. Anybody who demands to participate in the Lord's Supper but is not willing to become part of a local assembly, I believe has a heart issue. And I believe that based upon what I've taught you out of the Scriptures today. The family is the church, not just this church. Paul not only wrote to the church in Corinth, but Paul wrote to believers of all time and said that we, brethren, we are one body in the Lord Jesus. Like the ordinance itself, it's not meant to keep you away, but rather to encourage you to come humbly, memorially, and joyfully. Because we've talked about this today, and I've presented to you that I believe we need to change our bylaws concerning this, 2 weeks from now on a Sunday night, the 29th of July, we're going to take a vote upon this as a church, Sunday evening. So if you'd like to come, we'll have discussion there that night, and we'll vote together as a church. My question to you, dear friends, is, are you in a common union? First of all, with Christ. That's the most important thing. Are your sins covered by His blood? Have you called upon His name? Are you trusting Him for the salvation of your soul? If you haven't, communion's not your biggest problem. Your biggest problem is condemnation. Because if your sins have not been cleansed by Christ, then that means you are yet in your sins and your soul is in danger of eternal judgment. I want to encourage you today, if you've been putting off, I want to encourage you to repent of your sin and to call upon the name of the Lord and ask Jesus Christ to be the Savior of your soul. Believe in Him and in Him alone. And then next, I would ask you this. If you're in communion with Christ, are you in a common union with the church? Have you joined yourself to a Bible-believing church that preach and teaches the gospel of Christ? And please know this, if you're looking for a perfect church, you'll never find one. This church became imperfect the moment that I walked through the door. And it remains imperfect because I'm here. Unfortunately, it remains imperfect because all of us are here. But I'm so glad we're not looking for perfect Christians, because we have a perfect Christ, amen? Who loves and forgives and cleanses and continues to love and forgive and cleanse, amen?